The songs that were sung this that we sung this morning run across a theme of God's unbelievable omnipotence and power and love. And I want you to say something with me this morning as we start, and you're going to say it several times, so get into the habit of it, because this is what we're going to say a lot of this morning. I want you to say this with me. Say, God is faithful and God is good. Say it one more time. Say, God is faithful and God is good. I hope that by the end of this message here today that you rehearse that more than rehearsing maybe whatever it is that you've been experiencing in your life up to this point. Kelly and I were talking about this week, how it seems that, and it's not just seems, it's apparent that things are changing rapidly in the world. In our age, in our time here on the earth, we've seen rapid changes. Some people call them advancements. Some of them are advancements. Some of them are not so much, depending on how you look at it, how you want to describe it. But let's just say there's just been rapid changes in the world. All throughout history, there's been changes, but it seems like in the last, I don't know, maybe 50 years or so, it's just gotten exponentially more, it's sped along quicker. And in fact, if you were here last year and was part of the series that I did called talking about the exponential curve, about the end times and where we are, it's not just in one area that things have changed. If it was just technology, for example, we think, well, okay, we're just advancing at a faster pace there. But it's in every aspect and facet of what's going on in the world today, from nature to politics to technology to finances to relationships and even the redefinition of things and all of that area. It's just quickly changing. And so we need an anchor. We need an anchor for us to hold on to in these ever-changing times. I would say that as you mark your calendar today, and we talk about this 6 months from now again, if I were to bring it up, imagine the changes from now until then, and it's just 6 months. But a lot will change in the next months. What used to take years, what used to take even decades, now just takes months and sometimes even weeks for things to change. And if we're not careful, we're going to be like that lobster, that frog in the pot. If you know that story, how if you put a frog in a boiling pot, it's going to jump out because it's going to go, ooh, this is hot. But if you put him in a cold pot and you slowly turn up the heat, he's going to boil to death and not even know it, because it's so subtle, it's gradual. And that's really, if we're not careful, we're going to become so used to things that it's going to be something that we learn to accept and not stop and say, wait a minute, Lord, I need to be spiritually minded here. I need to be discerning. I need the Holy Spirit to speak to me so that I don't step into a place of subtle compromise or subtle adjustments to say, well, that's okay. Let's show a little grace. Let's show a little compassion. Let's show a little whatever. And we step over the solid line of what God's Word says and what God's plans are for the world, and we get into a place of gray. And we need to be careful with that, all right? So let me back up and just say again that God is faithful and that God is good. How many believes that this morning? So I want us to look at that in light of this, what we'll call, they have the greater and the lesser prophets in the Old Testament. The greater prophets would be people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Elijah. We know all those. But then these other ones that are kind of in the back of the Old Testament that we tend to kind of skip over to get to the good stuff in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Because you think, what does this have to do with us? But there's this one guy named Habakkuk, and it's not pronounced tobacco. It's Habakkuk. And I can't imagine, though, having a little baby say, oh, let's name him Habakkuk. That just sounds like a funny name today, but back then it must have been a pretty cool name. So they named this little baby Habakkuk. Some people, I used to pronounce when I was a kid, Habakkuk, but it's Habakkuk. And if you look at the book of Habakkuk, and again, it's in the back part of the Old Testament, tucked in there somewhere. There's only three chapters, and most of the three chapters, most of the book of Habakkuk is Habakkuk having a conversation with God. And his conversation was in the sense this. And see if this doesn't sound familiar. God, things are not going well in this country that used to be a holy country, that used to be a righteous country, that used to be a country that feared and reverenced you. God, things are not going well in the sense that the moralities of this country are such and such a way where they've rejected you and they're embracing the wrong. What right is called wrong and wrong is called right. Things are not going well, God. And in fact, not only things are not going well in our country in that way, but also there's some things going on outside of our country, because the Babylonians, from what I hear, God, are getting ready to rise up and take over this country, and we are pretty much exposed and vulnerable, and it could be just any day now that we're going to be enslaved to a foreign country. Things are not going well right now, God, and I'm pretty concerned about the darkness, the rampantness of immorality, and the chaos and violence of what's going on in my country. And so as you look at that, he's crying out to God, and he's basically saying this: where are you, God? And why don't you do something? Have you prayed that prayer recently, maybe in your life? Maybe for this country, maybe for this world, as you look around and you say, God, where are you? It seems like that evil is taking over. It seems like that it's getting the upper hand. It seems like that things are not going so well. And in our lifetime, we've seen where the church has become the central focus to something that's on the outside. It's on the peripheral, where things that are going on in the world today, the church and the people of God are being ostracized, and they're being ridiculed, and they're being marginalized. And I know that we pray a lot in that way, saying, God, where are you? As you turn on the news, it's just constantly something that's going on, and people are fighting with one another, and there's no one's getting along, it seems like. And we just wonder, God, where are you? What's going on? You ever wondered where God is in the midst of your turmoils and your strife, if you make it more personal? If you ever go through stuff in your life where you say, Lord, have you abandoned me? And if you left me to fend for myself, how many's ever honestly prayed that prayer? Yeah, it's all right. It's all right to admit it. I've certainly thought that as well. Because you think, Lord, he's left. He's abandoned. He doesn't care. But let me just tell you something this morning. God hasn't abandoned you. God cares. He's with you through every situation in your life. Why? Because God is what? He's faithful. And God is good. Say it with me. God is faithful, and God is good. So Habakkuk is having a conversation with God. He's asking some questions, and you'll read in that book that God is actually answering him. And in fact, he's not even getting the answer that he wants. It's not like God is saying to Habakkuk, tell you what, I'm getting ready to come and save the day. I'm getting ready to come and just make things right. He, in fact, God tells Habakkuk, he says, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And that's not necessarily what he wanted to hear. Have you ever been there where you cry out to God and you think, all right, God, I know you're going to hear my prayers and you're going to come and rescue me, and things don't get better, but they actually get worse? How many's ever been there? Yeah. God says no when we want him to say yes. God says wait when we want him to move ahead. God says his grace is sufficient to see us through when we want him to just rescue us out of all of it. But as you look at Habakkuk, really it's a longer version of what Psalms is. If you ever read the book of Psalms, the chapters are really packed with these short chapters that begin with the woes and the cries of frustration of the author, but they end also always with the refocus, it seems, of praise to God. And that's really what Habakkuk did in his writings. He goes through in three chapters, and finally in the last three verses, he wraps it up by turning it back to say, nevertheless. That's a powerful word, nevertheless. And this is what he says, and this is where we're going to plant ourselves this morning, in Habakkuk chapter 3. If you're in your Bibles and if you've found Habakkuk, hopefully I've given you enough time to find that it's somewhere in the Nahum, Zephaniah area, right? Habakkuk chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 17. Now listen to this. It says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stall. Sounds pretty discouraging to this point, doesn't it? But here's a powerful word that he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. He goes through all of this book and finally sums up in the last couple of verses the condition of his heart and the focus of his eyes. And he says, yet, or nevertheless. You know, learning to be grateful, and this is what we're talking about in these next several weeks. We started last week of how to cultivate a grateful heart. And this week I want us to look at how we can cultivate a grateful heart of thanks to the Lord for his character. For his character. God's never-changing character, because God is faithful and God is good. Say that with me. God is faithful and God is good. You know, learning to be grateful is about much more than just our immediate circumstances in life. We may not like what's going on in our lives, but gratefulness should not be contingent upon if things are going well. We can't let what's going on in our lives determine the level of thanksgiving in our lives. Instead, we must let our thankfulness spring from our understanding of God's character. Now, Habakkuk's name means embrace. And his name is so appropriate for this book that he wrote, because as the Holy Spirit is showing us today in this book, that it's through his lamenting and through his struggles that he's ready to embrace the journey that was set before him, and therefore so must we. That through every lamenting and every struggle that we face, we know that God is faithful to see us through. God is a good God. He's never changing. His character is one of faithfulness and goodness. And Habakkuk is a story of a journey from worry to worship, and from fear to faith, and from regretting to rejoicing, and from complaining to confidence. It's a story of someone deciding to rise above his circumstances and to rejoice in them, and to focus on God who stands above all circumstances. It's a reminder that we aren't to deny our problems as if they don't exist, or to treat them lightly as if they're no big deal, but to find that God is all-sufficient in the midst of them, and that he'll give us the strength and the provision to help us to scale the heights, being with us every step of the way and making our steps sure. There's three full chapters, and then Habakkuk concludes with this summary of these different things that he's talking about. No olives and no figs and no grapes and no cattle and no sheep and no wheat. And it's quite a depressing list of things that he's struggling with and that the nation is struggling with. And I want you to know that each of those things are not in there just because they didn't have any figs or grapes, just because they didn't have any cattle or sheep, but each of those are symbolic. Did you know that God's word has symbolisms all throughout it, right? And so each of these are symbolic to things that apply to our life. So as you're reading these, you're saying, well, I don't even like figs. You know, what does this have to do with me? I don't have any sheep. But this is symbolic for us today, specifically, and this is going to hit home for some of us this morning, I trust. The first one that I want to talk about is this, talking about, he says, there's no figs and there's no grapes. No figs and no grapes. It speaks to, symbolically, to the prosperity and to the well-being in our lives. It speaks symbolically to prosperity and well-being. So what if you're struggling in this area? In the area of prosperity, maybe you have more month than money, or maybe you are just struggling to make ends meet in some way. Or maybe in the area of well-being, you're struggling somehow physically with some physical ailment, or maybe some emotional issue that's going on, or some mental thing that's going on. They're not at 100% in your life. You're struggling. It's been such a struggle for such a long time that you can't remember the last time that you had two nickels to rub together. Or you can't remember that time that you didn't have to take that pain medication to keep those illnesses and that pain at bay. The challenges just seem to be ongoing. They seem to be never ending. I don't know, maybe, how does this stack up with what you're facing at the present? But here's what I want to remind you about God's Word, because God's Word, in the rapidly changing times that we're living, is the one solid foundation that you can rest your faith upon and trust that God is not a man that he would lie. And the promises that he made back then are just as powerful and real today, and they're for you and for me. And this is what he's promised to you and me today. Listen to this. Philippians 4:19 says that my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Now, we've heard that scripture a lot in our lives, for those of us who've been in church for a lot of years. But just because you've heard it one more time, and just because you've heard it 100 times or 1,000 times, doesn't mean that it's still not as true today as the first time you heard it. I want to let you know something today, that where you may not have 2 nickels to rub together, I still see clothes on your back. I still assume that there's food in your stomach. And somehow there's a way that you made it here, so there's transportation involved with this today. And I haven't heard anybody call me up this week to say, I don't have a place to live. I don't have a roof over my head. I haven't had anybody call me and say, hey, you got a place for me to stay because it's getting really cold at night and I don't have any place to hang my head. Has God been faithful to provide for your needs? The answer is yes. Has it always been some of your wants? The answer is no. But wants and needs are different. And whatever it is that we need financially to take care of your needs, he's provided for them through Christ Jesus. You've not done without. What about physically, emotionally, mentally? It applies the same way. Whatever needs that you have, are you struggling maybe through some sort of sickness? Maybe you've not been healed of something that you've had for decades. But my God shall supply all of my needs. So what is it that you need when you're struggling with this sickness? He gives you the grace. He gives you what you need to see you through those pains and those sicknesses. He never promised that we would go without them. He did promise that he would be with us through them. Emotional struggles that you have and mental anguishes that you're experiencing, my God, your God, our God shall supply all that we need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus to see us through. It may not be looking so hot right now. You may be experiencing some things in the area of not having enough figs and enough grapes on your vines to see you through. But we must remind ourselves today of God's character, his never-changing character, that God is faithful and God is good. Say it with me. God is faithful and God is good. Now, here's a key word that Habakkuk pivoted to. After these 3 chapters of lament, I said it already a moment ago, but it's this word yet. 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 It's a little 3-letter word that pivots. And it's powerful because as we stop looking at our circumstances, Lord, I don't have enough money to take care of my needs. I'm tired of this sickness. I'm tired of this emotional and mental turmoil in my life. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, he says. Yet I will joy in the God of my salvation, he says. It's a heart posture. It's saying that even though it may not be going great right now in these areas of my life, I know my God is faithful. I know my God is good. And so I will be thankful and I will rejoice and I will have joy in the God of my salvation. I know that you want to hear this morning, God's going to bless you with $1,000 and you're going to be healed of all of your sickness and it's going to go great for you. And it could possibly be that that would happen. But that's not normal life, is it? Normal life involves struggles. It's kind of like going on a journey. And let's say we're all going to get in a great big vehicle and we're all going to go to Disney World. You ready? Sounds like fun. For some of us, you're like, oh, no, I don't want to get to. Let's just say we all want to go to Disney World and it all sounds like fun. Let's all join in with that imagination. So we're getting in this one vehicle, and we're all driving down the road, and my goodness, are we going to get there in an hour from here? 2 hours. 3 hours. No, it's multiple hours of a drive, and it's quite a journey, isn't it? But once we get to the Magic Kingdom, you know, it's just going to be great. We get there, and we spend, you know, a day there, or maybe a few hours, however much we can stand for it. Yeah, it's just choice. We're tired. I'm done. So we just go to Disney World and we have a time in the Magic Kingdom. See, we're all about the, we're all about the destination. But God's all about the journey. See, here's the thing. We're going to heaven. Oh, one blessed day. All those hymns that we used to sing in church. The first four or five verses was the turmoil and the trouble and the gloom and the despair and the agony on me. Deep, dark, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I've had no luck at all. But in the fifth verse, I'm going to heaven. And here's the thing. We want life to be heaven, 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 heaven. But it's not always heaven, is it? It's struggles, it's testings, it's trials and tribulations and all those things that God, through those, shows his faithfulness and his goodness and that his character never changes, that he's going to be with us through all of those things that we're experiencing. He's faithful and he's good, not based on our circumstances, but based on his never-changing character. Aren't you thankful this morning for that? Here's the next one. He says, even though there's no olives on the olive tree. So it's a barren olive tree. It's just looking pretty pitiful. Those are pretty hardy things there, so they had to have been pretty bad back in the day if there were no olives on the tree. And you know what olives are symbolic of? It's symbolic of peace. The olive tree is symbolic of peace. All throughout the Bible, there's several things, but the main thing that it's symbolic of is peace. So what if you're struggling in this area? What is it that you're wrestling? What if you're wrestling to get maybe peace, or maybe to guard that peace that you have in your life that's hanging on by a thread everywhere you turn, in your family, in your job, in our culture, in your thoughts, in your emotions? You find yourself living in strife and turmoil, and peace seems to be far away and just beyond reach, and every once in a while you get to touch it, and it's hard. Peace is a stranger at times in our life. Well, I got a promise in God's word for you that got your name on it. Are you ready? 2 Thessalonians 3:16, in our never-changing character of God who made these promises, and he's not a man that would lie, said it this way. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way, and the Lord be with you all. Oh, there's so many examples of scripture about God's peace, but I pulled that one out as one example of the promise that he's given us, that the Lord of peace is here to give us peace, and the Lord is with us at all times. So let me ask you this, though. Based on that, how does this stack up with what you're going through right now? Because you ask the question, and this really begs the question in the scripture, if God is the God of peace, then how come I'm not experiencing it like I need to right now? I'm crying out for peace. God in me is the God of peace. What's going on? Well, here's what's going on. We have an enemy. His name is Satan. And he doesn't want us to walk in God's peace. Understand that there's an enemy out there. We can't see him, but we can see the results of his actions. He exists just as real. He's just as real as me standing here today. He's a spirit. He's the enemy of your souls. And he does all that he can to keep things stirred up in your life. If he can keep you in turmoil, if he can keep you looking at the things that cause you strife and keep you feeding those things in your heart, then peace will remain at arm's length and just beyond reach. It's going to be something that you wrestle with, and you're not going to be able to live in it. Now, here's the thing. We don't deny the lack of peace and the struggles that are before us, but we say this one word again. What's that simple three-letter word? Yet. Say it again. Yet. This is what Habakkuk said. He said, as his peace was being challenged and the strife in his life and in his country was raging, he said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will joy in the God of my salvation. So here's what you do. If you are struggling to contend for the peace, then just step in and say, I'm going to continue to contend for the peace. And the Bible says that we resist the enemy and he must flee. And then we rest then in God's strength. And then having done all, the Bible says, we stand. And then we stand and we're thankful for God's unchanging character, that God is faithful and that God is good. So even though things might not be going so great right now, we resolve that he is faithful and that he is good, not based on our circumstances, but based on his character. Here's the next thing that Habakkuk listed that is symbolic to our lives today. There was no harvest in the fields. What does harvest represent? Talk about the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Souls, isn't it? Souls. There's no harvest in the field. So this is symbolic of people being saved. So let me ask you this morning. What if you're lacking in this area? What if your spiritual womb is barren, or you find it difficult or intimidating to witness for Christ, or that you don't see results from your effort in witnessing? We know that Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We know and we hear from this very pulpit of the church's responsibility to lead people to Christ. We know that we're to plant and water and God's words, plant and water God's word in people's lives, and yet we struggle to do so. Or when we do, we see little to no fruit. But I just want to remind you again of God's character, that God is faithful and God is good. God says this about himself, and I want to encourage you with this today. Isaiah 55:11 says this. God says, my word that goes from my mouth shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. Oh, that's powerful. Everything in God's word, you can take that scripture right there and says, hey, everything that God said about me as he spoke it about me and in my life and through my life, it's God is very efficient, and God is very, he's a good steward of his resources, including the words that he says. So as he says these words, it's not just going to wander around and not attach itself, not impact something, not turn things upside down. It's not going to just come back to him with nothing touching, it touching nothing and it impacting nothing. His word that goes out, the Bible says his word is a powerful word. It's a now word. It's like a two-edged sword. And if you take a two-edged sword and you use it towards something, it's going to leave it different than how you found it. So God's word is a now word. It's a powerful word. It's an alive word. It's a two-edged sword word, and it will accomplish in your life and in the lives of those that you speak it into the things that he desires. So when you speak God's word into someone's life, something to the effect of, Jesus loves you and he died for your sins. That's God's word. That's the gospel. When you speak the gospel into someone's life, when you speak the promises of God into someone's life, when you speak those things that are coming from the Spirit of God in you into their lives, God is going to make sure that those words are not going to return void. They're going to be fruitful. Because we plant water and God brings the what? The increase. So know this, that God's plan A for us is to share Jesus with others. Did you know that that's what God's plan A is? Plan A for God is that we're to share Jesus with others. You know what God's plan B is? He doesn't have a plan B. Sorry, some of you are like, oh, there's a plan B. Nah, there is no plan B. His plan B is refer to plan A. And as we do, he promises that whatever we share with whomever we share it, he will cause it to prosper. So just because we don't see results doesn't mean that God's not working in the lives of those for which we are contending. I think about people in our family. I think about people that we know in this community. You think about your coworkers. You think about your neighbors. You think about your classmates. You think about these people that you know need Jesus. And you know that you've ministered to them for days, weeks, months, maybe even years and decades, and you feel like you're hitting a wall with them. You pray over them. You ask the Holy Spirit to minister to them and have them have dreams and experiences, you know, all those things. You know what I'm talking about. And you think still they're just as stubborn. They're just as cold. They're just as lifeless. You're not making any impact. Let me encourage you that God's word is not going to return void. You keep ministering because there's a harvest coming in your life for the glory of God. Souls are going to be saved through your efforts because you are planting and watering, and God is going to bring the increase. Ecclesiastes 11:6 puts it this way. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, don't withhold your hand. For you don't know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So you can't look at someone and say, okay, they're ripe. So all I got to just say, you know, Jesus loves you, and they're going to fall on their knees and accept Jesus. You know, and these other people, they're hard, boy, they're tough. The outside, exterior stuff, they're a long way away. No, You let the Holy Spirit lead you, and you sow seeds in the ones that seemed ready to go and ones that seemed far away, because it's God that brings the increase. Fair enough? Don't be God. You just follow the leading of the Spirit. So if it's God's will that none would perish, here's a question, but that all would be saved, why aren't my efforts to win people to Christ more fruitful? You ever thought that? Well, here's a big reason. It's not the only reason, but the big reason is that God has given each of us a will. We can choose. And sadly, many choose to reject the free gift of salvation. But God is faithful, and God is good, and God can speak to their hearts and minister to them in a way that we can't. And as we allow the Word of God to come out of our mouths, that powerful, now alive Word that's relevant to the very situation that they're going through, we speak the glory and the gospel and the goodness and the love of Christ into their lives, God's going to bring the increase. And so don't get discouraged, and don't live in fear, and don't be intimidated. Instead, pivot and say, yet I will declare. I will declare that I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Amen? Because we know that God's character is that He's faithful and that He's good, and that we're thankful that in spite of what it may appear, that God is working by His Spirit to make Christ known through our efforts to witness for Him. So don't get discouraged and don't give up. Here's the next one. He says there's the flocks are being cut off from the fold. And I just picture there's this group of sheep that are separated from the other little sheep that are in the fold. The flocks are being cut off from the fold. And you know what that's symbolic of? In our lives, it's symbolic of a separation or a loss of a loved one. So what is it that you're experiencing right now, maybe in that area? Either through death or divorce or maybe some sort of contention, you've been separated from a loved one for a period of time. Maybe it's been months, maybe it's been years. But the pain is ongoing and the loss is at times unbearable. So what do you do with that? How much more can you bear? 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4 points us in the right direction. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God. Thank you, Lord, for your comfort. So how's this going for you right now, I wonder? Are you walking in His comfort, or are you despairing in your loss and separation? Maybe it's both. Maybe it toggles back and forth depending on the moment of the day, depending on the circumstances that come your way, memories that you have, and thoughts that come to your head. But I just want to remind you today that God is faithful and that God is good. And His faithfulness and His goodness manifest itself in our lives in comfort for our souls as we struggle through this loss and through this separation. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11 describes the gentleness with which He comforts us. I want you to imagine this for just a second. Just put yourself as a sheep and Him as a shepherd for just a moment, because it says it this way. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those that have young. I like that part that says that He carries them close to His heart, because you imagine as you got your head and your ear, you know, close to His heart, because you're kind of nuzzled up into his chest as He holds you close, and you can hear His heartbeat. You know what His heartbeat is beating today for you and in the struggle and the loss? He says, I'm faithful. I'm good. I love you. I'm faithful. I'm good. I love you. And that's what His heartbeat is saying for all of us today. As we allow Him to carry us, we may be feeling separated from death, divorce, conflict, but God steps in and God comforts us, and not just so that we can be comforted, but so that we can comfort others. By the way, He understands what loss is all about because God gave his only begotten Son for us. And so we say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will joy in the God of my salvation, because God is faithful and God is good. That's his very nature and his character. Here's the next thing that he says. There was no milk or meat in the barn, which is symbolic of spiritual growth in our lives. So I want to ask you this morning, are you experiencing a stunted walk with God? Or maybe do you feel like that you've hit a wall, like God's not there, and that like no matter how much you cry out to him, that it's bouncing off the ceiling and ricocheting back to you? How many has ever felt that way, where you're praying to God, it just bounces right back to you? Yeah. Oftentimes we seem to plateau in our walk with God. For whatever reason, we just tread water, which is really getting nowhere fast. A lot of activity, but no advancement. So does that describe maybe where you are right now? You know, there's a number of reasons why sometimes it feels that way in our lives. Some may be legitimate reasons. Maybe we're not prioritizing our time with him in prayer and studying his word. Maybe we're putting other things before him, like hobbies and goals and relationships and activities. Maybe you're not allowing him to be the Lord of every area of your life, but maybe you're just compartmentalizing him to Sunday mornings. And maybe every once in a while, now I lay me down to sleep, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food type of prayers. But it's really not an engagement that we have with him. There's not an interaction of a relationship that we have with him. I don't know, maybe that's you this morning. I don't know, because it's a personal relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And I hope that's not the case for any of us. But maybe it is. But let's assume that maybe all of us in this place today are pursuing a relationship with him with our whole hearts. That we're diligently studying his word. We're having communion with him in prayer. We're walking in an intimate communion with him. And still, we feel as if he's distant, that he's unaware of our struggles and our needs and our heart cries. What do you do with that? Well, this is what you do with it. You go back to what we've been saying all along this morning. You remind yourself that God's unchanging character is that he is faithful and that he is good. You remember his promises found in his word, spoken over and over again. Promises about you and about me. Promises like what Moses spoke over Joshua in Deuteronomy 31:8. And the Lord speaks over us today as well. He says, the Lord himself goes before you, and the Lord will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. Promises like Jesus assured us in Matthew 28:20. He says, surely I'm with you always, always, to the very end of this age, I'm with you. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He never has. When you feel like that the prayers are bouncing off the wall, when you feel like he's left you, he hasn't. He's never left you. He's always been there. I promise you that it's just a feeling right there. It's based on circumstances. It's based on maybe the way you're thinking. It's based on some emotional thing that's going on. It's based on some struggle. But I want you to know that behind the scenes and right there by your side, right there next to you, he's never left you. He's never forsaken you. He's always been with you in your times of struggle. He's always been there. He's never, ever left you. Jesus promises that he will be with us always to the very end of the age, which means until the trumpet sounds, he's going to be right there with you. We say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will joy in the God of my salvation. And we cultivate a thankful heart for God's characters of faithfulness and goodness towards us. But as we take this home today, I don't want to just stay right there and say, oh man, that's pretty heavy stuff. Boy, it's, you know, no joy and no peace and no fruitfulness and this and that and the other. But here's where Habakkuk says that what God is also doing for him. And if you read that last verse in Habakkuk 3:19, he says this. So when we face these deficits, when we face the loss, when we face the barrenness, when peace can't be found and God seems distant, Habakkuk writes in the last verse, he says, the Lord God is my strength, that's number one. He will make my feet like deer's feet, that's number two. And he will make me walk on my high hills, that's number three. I want you to listen to these three things real quickly. First off, it says, the Lord is my strength. The Lord God is my strength. The Lord God is my strength. Say that with me. Say, the Lord God is my strength. That's right. It's not who's in government. It's not who's the president or the mayor or the governor. It's not your boss. It's not your spouse. It's not your job. It's not your health. It's not your possessions. It's not anything in your life. You're not self-sustaining, and neither am I. It's the Lord God that's our strength, because this list that we just went down of the struggles and the things that we face, nobody can bear that long term. Nobody can endure those things long term on their own. It's the Lord God that's our strength. See, people that don't have the Lord God, what do? They turn to alcohol. They turn to drugs. They turn to other sorts of things to try to soften and mute and help them to forget these things. But those are temporary fixes. You need a little bit more and a little bit more frequently just to get you through it. And after a while, it's got you. But I'm here to tell you today that the Lord God is your strength, and you don't need those drugs, and you don't need that alcohol, and you don't need that other stuff in your life to somehow get you through, to give you the courage to get you through, or to help you to forget about it. It's the Lord God that's our strength, and it's only through his strength that we can see, that he can see us through, and that we can make it through. We're going to falter if we rely on our own strength. But I want you to look at 12:9. It says this: God's grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Oh, please, please don't ever think, I got this, God, and I'm going to make it through, and, you know, I'm just going to tap into this every once in a while when I need you. Man, let it be from the start and in the middle and through the whole journey. Let him be your strength. Don't you dare rely on your strength, because it's going to eat you up. It will eat you up. It'll eat you alive if you rely on your own strength. Let God be your strength. Here's the second thing. God gives us the feet that we need to walk it out. So number one, he gives us the strength that we need to walk it out. Number two, he gives us the feet that we need to walk it out. Now, figuratively speaking, literally speaking, none of us have deer feet in here, at least I don't think. I'm not going to take a survey or have everybody take off your shoes. That would be weird. I would imagine that we all have human feet. But figuratively speaking, we need deer feet. Well, first off, he didn't say elephant's feet. Elephant's feet won't do. Big old plodding, plop, plop elephant's feet. Nope, we don't need elephant's feet in this one. He also didn't say ostrich feet, big old gangly legs flying around everywhere. No. He says, I'm going to give you deer feet. And I want you to think about this. They don't have deer in Israel. So when this was written, the scholars say that it was interpreted as deer because we don't understand. It makes it more relatable to us. But really, they have animals there that are kind of like deer, but they're really in the goat family. And if you've ever seen these pictures or documentaries on National Geographic or whatever, there's these particular kind of goat that kind of look like deer. And they walk on like sheer mountains. Have you ever seen them? You ever seen, imagine a sheer mountain, like solid stone, and every little bit there's about a 2 or 3 inch little jut out of stone. Ain't no way to penetrate to climb up that mountain. No way. But yet these animals that look like deer, but they're really goat, have a particular kind of feet that actually have suction cups on the bottom of them. They're kind of shaped like suction cups, put it that way. So they can actually climb up that mountain. There's pictures of it. You just go look, Google it online. And you can see these pictures of these deer, and they're just hanging out. They're like little goats. They're just hanging out on the side of the. It looks like they just hung up with a hook, but in fact, they're under this little 2-3 inch ledge, and they're scaling the heights of this mountain, and it's a way of not only of safety, because there's no other animal that can get up there, but it's also they're making a journey up to the top. So that's really what God is saying here today. He's saying that you don't need elephant's feet, you don't need ostrich feet, you need hind's feet. Some of your versions of your Bible might say hind's feet, which is really a female deer's feet. A female deer is a hind. And what he's saying is, I'm going to give you the kind of, whatever it is that you need, in this case, feet figuratively, that's going to be able to scale those sheer mountains in your life with precision and with ease. So see, he's not leaving us alone. He gives us the strength, but he also gives us the equipment, if I can put it that way. He gives us the tools we need to be successful. Hebrews 13:21 says it this way: God's desire is to equip you with every good for doing his will and work in us what is pleasing to him through Christ Jesus. He wants to give us, he wants to equip us with everything that we need good for doing his will. And he wants to work in us what's pleasing to him through Christ Jesus. He gives us the strength, so it's his strength, not ours. He gives us the tools or the equipment, so it's his provision, not ours. So far, it's looking like that we don't need to do much here, but here's the third part. This is where we step in. Because then he says, he will make me walk on my high hills. Oh, rats. Here's what I wish that it would have said. I wish that he would have said, he'll pluck me from the valley and stick me on the mountaintop. Wouldn't that be nice? He'll pluck me from where I am in the awful place that I am and put me right there where I can say, glory to God. He's a good God. But something about the journey again, right? As opposed to the destination. We want to be on those mountaintops, don't we? Those high hills. But he says he's going to make me walk on my high hills. Not like he's forcing me, but he's going to allow it. It's a choice that we make. So this is what we see in this, is that we actually realize that there's a partnership that's going on. He chooses to partner with us to scale the heights of our particular high hills. God partners with us. He's saying, all right, I'm going to give you the strength. You don't have to do this on your own. I'm going to give you the tools or the equipment. You don't have to even look for that. But see that hill right there? I'm with you. Every step of the way, I've given you the path to go. That's your destination. Here's where you are now. But I'm going to be with you every step of the way. But it's a partnership. You're going to have to do this. You're going to have to walk through this. I'm not going to pluck you up. I'm going to order your steps. I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to give you the strength that you need. But it's your own unique individual journey that you're going to have to walk through. And some of us are walking through that right now. You know what I'm talking about. The particular journey that you're experiencing, that particular high hill that you're about, I don't know, a third of the way up, halfway up, two-thirds of the way up. I don't know. It's tough. But God's given you the strength, and God's given you the equipment that you need. He causes us to go through it. He causes us to scale up it. He causes us, as a result, to grow through it. And I want to be more like Jesus. How about you? Oh, I want to know that his character is that he is faithful and that he's good. And so as I go through these things, as you go through these things, it's all the while he's just ringing that in our hearts. I'm faithful. I'm good. I know you may not have these things going on in your life that you want right now. So I want to ponder this question with you as I ask, Linda, would you come up if you don't mind? I want you to ponder this question. I want you to close your eyes and just bow your heads and don't look around. And just, I want you to just ponder this question, because I want to leave you with this question today. Could it be that through the financial and physical setbacks that you're experiencing, that's been ongoing, possibly. Could it be that in the struggle to find peace, you're contending for it? It seems like it's at arm reach, or it comes and goes. Could it be that in your frustrations of sharing the gospel, that you're not seeing much results, that you feel intimidated to share the gospel? Could it be that through this loss and this separation that you've experienced in your life or experiencing right now, could it be that through the times when it seems, and I use that word seems, that God is distant, because he never is distant, but when it seems like he's distant. Could it be that in these things, that God is in fact allowing those things to bring you to a fuller understanding of his character? That God is faithful and that God is good. Maybe that's what God wants in all of these things. You see, in the midst of Habakkuk's chaos, he chose to rejoice in the Lord. Habakkuk made a promise to himself to praise God and give him thanks at all times, regardless of his present situation in life. He came to the understanding and conclusion in his life that his thanksgiving wasn't dependent on nor conditioned by external things. Instead, it was in fact established and rooted in God's character, that God is faithful and that God is good. So we say this morning, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will joy in the God of my salvation. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, we thank you that you give us the strength that we need. Father, we thank you that you give us even the equipment and the tools that we need. And we thank you that you've never left us nor forsaken us, and that you also are requiring us to walk through these things, because it's through those things and it's in those things that we see your never-changing character in an ever-changing world. You are completely dependable. You are thoroughly loving. And you are the one that we can totally depend upon. So, Father, we lay those things at your feet. We rest our head in your bosom. We hear your heartbeat that says that you're faithful, that says that you're good, not based on our circumstances or what we're going through, what we've been going through maybe even for years and years. We say yet. We say yet. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. Father, we give you those things. We give you those things. Help us, Father God, to have a heart that is grateful towards you, a heart of thanksgiving towards you, that rests in your character of faithfulness and goodness in our lives.